Good morning. It's good to be back with you. I appreciate all of the prayers that I know you guys had sent up. My eyes are as good as they're going to get, and so there you go. Yeah, you're all still there. Okay, that's good. Just making sure you're not disappearing on me. It is nice to be in this is the first time I've ever preached in this church, because when I was last here, you had a different name. So first time to preach in the church, so I sat in the second row because I've never sat there before. I got to go into room 7 and 8. It's all just so new to me today, so this is very nice. I very much appreciate the slide that's up there. I was going to bring a little flint knife and thought that that might make people say ouch too much, but you've done that for me, so we'll chat about that. So let's take a look at God's Word and see what's here. But before we look at that, I'm thinking some of you may not have been born in the United States of America. I'm just thinking that. It's just off the top of my head. I'm thinking that in order to be here, you had to fill out some paperwork somewhere. You probably had to maybe study up and take an exam. You might have even had to raise your right hand and make some sort of allegiance before they let you in. See, I was born here. They don't care about any of that for me. But if you come in, that's part of the deal. If you want to join this club called the United States of America, there are certain initiation procedures that this country has decided it wants you to do. And once you come in, then we let you participate with everyone else. We let the newcomers participate with us old timers on a special holiday in July. And that holiday commemorates the independence of the United States from Great Britain. It's called, oh, wait for it, Independence Day. Most of us just call it the 4th of July. I'm usually not here for it, and in Israel they don't celebrate it at all, so I don't know what they do here anymore. But the 4th of July celebrates a day, it commemorates a day when a certain group of people, our founders, if you will, went up and they had somebody write up a piece of paper, a document, and they all signed that document. That's the date. And thereby putting their lives on the line for this new cause that they were going to follow through with. So they signed on. They said, let's start it. They founded it. They set everything in motion. And every year, we eat hot dogs and hamburgers and fireworks. Well, we don't eat fireworks. We have fireworks in order to commemorate that activity. Wow. Some of you may even be in clubs that do something kind of like that. You have an initiation procedure, and then you have some sort of a commemorative element to it. When I was growing up, we had a lot more in the United States that did that. You can still hear about them from time to time. The Elks Lodge, or the Moose Lodge, or the Sons of Hermon, or the Rebeccas, or any number of those. But it's not as big a deal as it was back in the 50s and 40s and 60s. Some of you may have gone to a college where the Greeks were prevalent. I don't know. Did they have them at Humboldt when you were there? Because they had them at Humboldt State, and then they got rid of them because they were so much trouble. And when I was there, there were no sororities or fraternities at Humboldt State, and they had just gotten rid of them just before I got there. This idea of becoming and belonging and commemorating is something that is inherent within human beings, and it's something we find within the biblical text as well. And that's what I want to focus on this morning in this chapter from Joshua. Joshua chapter 5 is a chapter that talks about some of these same issues. So allow me to read it. I'm going to divide it differently than the rabbis have divided your Bible, because I think they made a mistake. But anyway, There's a way, actually, the rabbis divided it differently than your English Bibles and even the Jewish Bibles at this point. The rabbis actually make a couple of divisions that aren't seen in our English translation. So I'm actually going to start with verse 2 of chapter 5, read on until verse 9, and we had verse 10 read for us a minute ago, and then I'm going to back up because we're going to need to read some other stuff. So let's at least get the main story down. So starting with verse 2, at that time, and we'll talk about the time in a second, Yahweh, the Lord, said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives. There you go. Why flint knives? Well, because you could make them pretty sharp, and they cannot become ritually impure. They're stone, and stone cannot become impure, so you make a flint knife, and it's always a pure knife. It's also not the sharpest knife, but they're sharp enough. I've shaved with flint knives before. Make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again, or a second time or something, the sons of Israel. So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Ha'araloth. Does anybody have a footnote that tells you what Gibeath Ha'araloth means? Hill of the Foreskins. Yeah, so there were a lot of people that got circumcised, apparently. They actually made a hill out of their foreskins. So there you go. You're all adults in here. We can have this conversation. But that's what they named the place. This is the hill where we dumped a lot of foreskins because we had so many people get circumcised. Circumcision. You remember who got circumcised first in Hebrew Jewish tradition? Abraham. Why? What was that all about? Does anybody remember what that was all about in terms of that circumcision? You can go back to Genesis chapter 16 if you want to read a little bit more about it. We won't do that this morning. I'll simply tell you, God decides to make a covenant, a relationship between himself and Abraham and Abraham's family. And he makes this relation. It's not the first time that God has done this with Abraham, but he comes back to Abraham and he says, okay, now I want to make a covenant. And in order to make a covenant, it's not a contract like we think of, it's a relationship, like a marriage covenant. And so he says, if we're going to enter into this marriage covenant, this relationship, you need a sign. You need something to remind you always, since I'm the invisible God. You need something to remind you that we have a covenant. I do not need another reminder that I'm married to my wife because I see her quite an often. And I'm reminded of her a lot. As a matter of fact, speaking of this, is the first time I've ever preached with a different Bible. And I just happen to note, this is the Bible my wife gave to me just before we got married. So there we go. And so it's really old. Anyway, I don't need that reminder. My wife is there. But for Abraham, he needed something physical, something tangible, that would remind him that he had a relationship. And so for whatever reason, and we could talk about it maybe at Sunday school, whatever reason, God said, here is the sign. This is the sign, and it will be circumcision. Circumcision was not unique to the Hebrews. Other cultures did it quite a bit. We actually have pictures of Egyptians circumcising each other. We have other cultures were very, but this was the sign that God chose. He said, this is going to be your sign. And if you read, if we were doing a sermon on Genesis, we would play with that. There's a very good reason in the narrative why that sign is chosen, but that's the sign. That's the initiation procedure. That is the thing that makes males, most certainly, see that they have this relationship. And in a patriarchal world such as the Old Testament was, it fell to the males to remind everybody else. So they served kind of, I'm remembering, so I remind you type of situation. So that's circumcision. It's the initiation rite. It roughly is, you study up on your citizenship, and then you go in, and then you raise your right hand, and then you can become a citizen. And fortunately, in this country, we don't like clip off your little pinky finger or something, or we put an earring through your ear or do something physical to you to remind you. We simply give you a piece of paper, a driver's license or a card or something that says, congratulations, you're now a citizen. In the ancient world, this was the citizenship in the people of God. This is the sign of that relationship. So Joshua makes these knives and he welcomes people, welcome, into the relationship with God that they already had. Don't miss that. This doesn't make them, it's different from becoming a citizen. It doesn't make them a citizen. It reminds them that they are in that relationship. It's the sign. It's the reminder. So he makes these knives. He circumcises everybody. And then we get, and I'll read them, several verses explaining why he had to do this. Because the reader of the text would say, well, wait a minute. When they left Egypt, they all got circumcised. And you'd say, so what's going on here? And so the author fills you in on what's going on. So we'll read on a little bit. Verse 4 through verse 7 is kind of like a big parenthetical thought in the text to give you the reason. And that's what it starts out. And this is the reason. Well, that's pretty amazing there in verse 4. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. Oh, that's right. Yeah, I remember that story now. And what you find is we're at the very end of a very long story in this, in chapter 5. And chapter 6 kind of begins a new story. Verse 5, for all the people who came out were circumcised. There was obedience. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had swore that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us. Wow, did you catch that? Did you catch that little change there? To give us? That's such a beautiful thing in the Old Testament. They constantly move between the historical and the present. You are part of the us, says the text, to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. And the children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. Wow, that's a lot of verses to say, we circumcised when we started and we haven't done it since. What in the world is it? I mean, that is a lot of verses for that kind of little bit of information. But notice all the pieces that you get in there. Yes, we were obedient when we left. We want to continue to be obedient, but there was an obedience problem in the wilderness. God says, here's the land. And the people said, well, let's go check it out. And you remember the story. 10 say no and 2 say go. There's your poem for Numbers chapter 14. And God, of course, being a vengeful, horrible, evil, nasty, angry God, says, no, actually, that's not quite what God does. God says, hey, guys, you want to go in? And everybody said, no. And what does God say? Okay, don't. We often really, we put a lot of stuff on God. That's all he really says. You don't want to go in? Don't go in. Really? I'll wait. You're going to all die off. And then I'm going to ask your kids, you guys want to go in? And they go, well, let's see, what happened to mom and dad? Yes, let's go in, please. Let's get out of here quickly. Sometimes God just gives you exactly what you want. So be careful what you pray for, because you might just get it. So that's the story here. And so it sets up what's going to happen in chapter 6 of Joshua. And the chapter 6 is they're going to take over the land. They're going to move into the land. Right now, where we find them is standing basically on the west bank of the Jordan. They've basically just moved in, and we'll get back to that. And they're standing there. They've got their foot in the door. And this is a way for the author to say, do you remember what happened to the last people who said, no, we don't want to go in? And the author reminds the reader and reminds the folks, accept the promises of God. If God says, go do it, you might as well go do it, because he might just say, okay, then I'll get somebody else. You might miss that blessing. You might miss what God has in store for you if you say, nah, I don't want to. So that's the importance of this little piece here, is to remind you not that they were uncircumcised, but that we had to get a whole new generation and start again. And now we're ready to go in. So the story, so that's your big parenthesis, very important parenthesis. So the story then picks up from verse 3 at verse 8. So verse 3 read, so Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haaraloth. And then verse 8, now it came about when they had finished circumcising. Do you see that that's the next line in the story? Yeah, so that's where the story continues. When they finished circumcising all the nation, that they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And that gets back to the comment earlier, ouch. Yes, they sat there at Gilgal for a while until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, after they were all healed, today I have Gilgal, away the reproach of Egypt from you. I've rolled away Gilgal. And so the name of that place, then they called it Gilgal, because I Gilgaled the reproach of Egypt. So we're going to call the place Gilgal. And that becomes a very sacred place for the Israelites in the rest of their history. So we have this idea now that the reproach of Egypt, what are the words you guys have in your Bibles there instead of reproach? I'm a teacher. I like to have people talk back to me. Reproach, is that the only one you guys have? Yeah, that's kind of it. What does reproach mean? How many have used the word reproach this week in a sentence? Yeah. It's kind of the icky stain. It's kind of the people who think poorly of you. You're kind of on the low end, you know. Oh, those people. Yeah, it's that kind of a thing. It's so you've wiped yourselves clean of Egypt, is really what they're saying. You're now no longer bound to Egypt. You are starting afresh. And isn't that when you enter a new country, you start afresh. You start something new. You get to start over. What a marvelous thing from God. How many in your lives have been able to start over? That's so wonderful. And God does that so often to us. That's what forgiveness is all about. It's, ooh, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. You can start over. Congratulations. If you have never started over with Jesus, come talk to us. It's a great thing to have it all wiped clean. And that's what we have here, is a story, at least in this part of it, of wiping clean. So they're ready to go in. Well, let's back up a little bit in our story and read a little bit of the background to this, because now we've got them circumcised. They're at a place called Gilgal, and the Hill of the Foreskins is part of that place. What are they doing? Why are they there? What's going on? You'll remember the story, the larger story. Once upon a time, they were in Egypt, and through Moses and God, through God, with Moses helping, they got rescued from Egypt. And you'll remember the great scene in the movie, The Ten Commandments, most mighty power, and the Red Sea parts. And everybody walks on through. You remember that scene? And they escape, and then the Egyptians are all drowned, and they wander about in the wilderness for 40 years. Actually, they sit at one place for 38, according to the text, but they wander around for 40 years until they all die out because they didn't want to go in. So now we find ourselves in the book of Joshua, at the end of all that. And Joshua, when you think of the book of Joshua, what do you think of? Battles. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Yeah, that's what we think of. It's all about the battles. That's such a small part of this book. Because the first five chapters are preparation. And then you get the battle stuff for a few chapters, basically 6 through 12. And then the rest, then you get a big chunk of dividing up the land that they don't yet have. That's a wonderful moment. They divide up what they don't have because the promises of God are sure. And then they renew the covenant once again. So two times in the book, actually three times if you look at chapter 8, two times in the book of Joshua, they renew their covenant with God. Here in chapter 5, they circumcise all the uncircumcised children, or people, they're adults now. They circumcise them. They join the covenant. They become related to Yahweh in an official sort of way. In chapter 24, they're going to actually make that a verbal agreement, and Joshua will read to them, this is the covenant, do you want to do it? Are you sure? Yes, you are. Okay, here it is, we're going to set this up. Now you're part. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You guys do what you want. Oh, you want to serve? Okay, then here's the deal. So really what we find in Joshua is a lot about this covenant. And so the battles are really a very minor part. And we find ourselves in these chapters, in the first section, chapters 1 through 5, which is the preparation. And so they were in the wilderness, and they have to get into the promised land. They have to figure out what's going on. So they prepare themselves, and then they are able to cross over the Jordan River on dry ground. Okay, anybody, does that remind anybody of anything else in the Bible? Yeah, very good. That's exactly what you're supposed to remember. You're supposed to read of Joshua leading them across on dry ground, and you're supposed to go, oh yeah, Moses did that. Moses brought him out, Joshua. Oh, I see what's going on. We're being reminded of God's saving acts. And so what we find here in chapter 4 of Joshua is the crossing over by the new leader, Joshua. And he grabs, as they're wandering through the middle of the river, he has 12 guys pick up 12 big old stones, pull them up out of the river, and they trundle on to the edge of the river, and they dump them there at near Gilgal. And they make a big pile of rocks. Anybody ever go backpacking or hiking in the wilderness? Do you know how they mark the trail in the wilderness? With piles of rocks, cairns. Because rocks don't go away. So he creates this big pile of rocks there in the water, or just outside. He does one in the water too, outside the water. So that's where we find them. They are moving across this new body of water, this new rescue through water that's dry ground. And let me pick up the story here in chapter 4. We're backing up a little bit. Chapter 4, and we'll start with... verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Okay, I just want you to put in your head for a moment the 10th of the first month. Okay, is there any Bible scholar out there that can tell me why we would care about that day? I'll tell you in a bit. Because it is, they tell you for a reason. And if you were good Jews, you'd know it. But since we're not good Jews, we have to be told. So they camped there. And those 12 stones, which they had taken up from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal, put up a big thing. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of these stones? Then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed the Jordan, this Jordan, on dry ground. For Yahweh your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as Yahweh your God had done at the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Yahweh is mighty, so that you may fear, worship, reverence, serve Yahweh your God forever. Did the question sound familiar? Have you ever heard of Jewish children asking a question before? Well, say it nice and loud, because you get the gold star today.
Passover.
At Passover. Father, why is this night different from all other nights? Is part of the Passover celebration. So here in this chapter, or in this section of the chapter, what you've got is you've got... Suddenly you are being reminded of the Red Sea. You are being reminded of Passover with the question. You're going, oh yeah, that happens at Passover too. And now we go back to the 10th day of the first month. You don't need to do it right now, but if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, you will find that Exodus chapter 12, on the 10th day of the first month, that's the day you get the lamb for your Passover sacrifice. Oh, yeah, your author's very bright. Your author is making sure you suddenly know all about Passover. Oh, yeah, I'm thinking about Passover. Now, what's the point of all of this? Well, he tells you so that you will remember what God did for you. Not only you will remember, but then because in Hebrew, remembering involves a response, you will do something. And what two things will happen? Well, first of all the peoples of the land, and my translation here says earth, it's a bad translation there, should be all the peoples of the land will know that the hand of Yahweh is mighty, which is one of the major messages of the book of Exodus. Moses says, Pharaoh, we got to go worship our God in the wilderness. Pharaoh says, what God? He says, Yahweh God. I don't know this God. And for the rest of the book of Exodus, God says, well, let me introduce myself to you. And it's all about knowing who God is. It's a very, very important thing through the Old Testament is to know Yahweh. And so here it says, one of the reasons that we cross through, one of the reasons for this miraculous crossing through is so that all the peoples of the land will know how powerful your God is. Now skip ahead a verse to chapter 5, verse 1. And you'll see that chapter 5, verse 1 should not be broken right there, but actually has to follow very closely on chapter 4, verse 24, because look at what it says in 5:1. I don't know how yours begin, but the Hebrew reads, it became when. That's the Hebrew. Then it became. Then it was true. Then it came about when all the kings of the Amorites, who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how Yahweh had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel. Now you have just been told why God did it, and now you're going to be told that the reason that God did it is completely fulfilled because their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. So in this, and that's why the break is so bad right there, because you want to read the first part of 24 and then immediately read the first part of chapter 5, verse 1. Promise fulfillment. He did it so that they would be wowed, and boy howdy, they were wowed. And so those two things go together, and in the rabbinic markings, they actually do go together. So that's the first reason he does this. Why did we get to cross? Well, the first reason was so that the peoples of the land will know me. I am powerful, and they will know you're my people, and I'm going to help you. The second reason, back in 24, so that you, y'all, it's a plural in the Hebrew, so that y'all may fear, worship, serve, respect, honor, and be a little bit afraid of Yahweh your God forever. Why did I let you cross? So that you'll know that I am your God. This is another sign of the relationship we have, says God. So that whenever you walk down by that river and you see that big old pile of stones and your son says, Dad, why is there a big pile of stones there? You say, well, let me tell you the story, son. Because our God made us go through the water without any water. Our God is an awesome God who is powerful and mighty, and he is your God too, son and daughter. It's a masculine book. That's what the purpose is, so that you'll know that. So that you will then fear, you will serve, you will worship Yahweh forever. And of course, in the Old Testament, it means just as long as you can think. All your life. So that you will never forget. Then notice what happens. So then they do the fulfillment of the kings. And then you move to verse 2 of chapter 5. And it's that whole thing about circumcision. So notice the progression. You remember Passover. We went through the river on dry ground so that you can serve God. And here's how you enter the kingdom of God. You are part of us and you need to be circumcised. You need that initiation. You need to say, I'm willing to be part of this. This is an amazing chapter. Then, after the circumcision, after the initiation rite, if you will, then the text moves on to what was read for us earlier in verse 10. So they're in. The flint knives have done their job. They have initiated the people who are willing to serve and worship God. Now they're going to pick up on the Passover themes that they kind of dealt with in 4, and they're going to pick up on them here in verse 10 of chapter 5. When the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. So again, they're going to then say, okay, we are the people of God, and it is time for us to do our commemoration. It's our 4th of July celebration. Remember the first 4th of July. Was America a country on the first 4th of July? No. America was a ragtag bit of rebels who had signed some piece of paper. And that's it. They still had to go through the revolution in order to get a country. Yeah, and that's where we find ourselves here. Do they, they're, if you ever go to Israel, and I know some of you have, if you ever go down there, there's the Jordan, and then Jericho's a little bit inland, and it's this dry, dusty, very hot plain. A little bit of an area. That's it. They had their foot in the door, and yet they celebrate the rescue that God was doing, even though they are in the not yet place. They don't have the land yet. They're still stuck like this, just with their little toe in the door, saying, okay, we're going to move ahead with this. But this celebration reminds them that God rescued them once before and that God can do it and will continue to do it again. That's the beauty of the Passover. It is never about what happened in the past alone. Passover, in the way, even in the Haggadah, the way that the Jews celebrate it, always brings it into the present. We were rescued by God. We are the ones who have relationship with God. Yes, a bunch of Israelites back then did, but it's about us. It's our meal. It's our celebration. It's our point of remembrance of the great acts of God. Then we find out in this in-between time in verse 11 and 12. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. They're now eating. And when you start eating the stuff, you own the stuff. That's the point here. They are, in faith, they're eating the produce of the land. What had they been eating before? Well, they had manna and quail that God had miraculously sent to them. Now they're eating the produce of the land that was promised to them. God is fulfilling his promises right then and there. And the manna does what on that very day? Ceased. You don't need it anymore, says God. I've provided a whole land for you. Go get it. Remember the last time he said, go get it. What did they say? I don't think so. This time he says, go get it. And he offers them a little proof. They're going to go get it in the next chapter. To participate with God in his promises. After, and the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that first year. They're still not, they don't own the place, but they are moving into it. They are moving ahead as if they own it. There's still, obviously, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and then on through the rest of the Old Testament, a lot of work to do. But they have settled the issue of whose people we are and what kind of a God we serve. We will be initiated into God's people, and we will remember every year on a regular occasion how God rescued me, how God rescued us, how God, our great God, our mighty God, rescues us. Now, can anyone think of a similarity to a Christian context? Because I would like to argue that God is the same between both Testaments. Did anyone get baptized? Anybody been baptized in here? That is the initiation rite of the Christian church. It doesn't make you saved any more than circumcision made them Israelites. But what it does is it symbolizes that commitment that you make as an adult, as someone who knows what they're doing, that commitment you make to become part of that people. That's baptism. Circumcision and baptism are the same thing. They are the initiation rite of the people of God. I'm very thankful, although, you know, that we don't have a harsh initiation rite. But we do expect, when we talk to people and we invite them to come into the church, we do hopefully let them know what that means. Here's our God. Look at what he can do. Here is how you need to approach that God with humility, understanding that I was a sinner once. My sin had left a guilty stain, and understanding that, but he washes it white with snow. That when I accept Christ, I can start again. I get a new chance. Yes, in my past life, I said, nah, I don't want to go in. And God said, fine, I'll call you up another time. And I praise God that he calls us up another time and another time and another time until finally, he said, just as he did with the sons of Israel, till finally, once upon a time, I say, oh, all right, I'll go in. And he says, good, glad to have you. Now, are you going to be like you were, or do you want to be something new? If I wash you clean, you got to try to be something new. Okay, that means admitting who you were. That means knowing who you were. That means accepting and owning who you were, and then accepting and owning who Christ can make you. What a beautiful thing. You get to start over. All erased, all clean. Start again. And then, my Christian brothers and sisters who have been initiated into the kingdom of God, then at a regular interval, we too remember the great mighty act of rescue that God did for us. We don't do the Passover, but we do something pretty darn close. It's right there in front of me. We remember the next saving act of God, the person and work of Jesus. When you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me, says Jesus. You remember that great work, just as the Jews remembered Passover, and it was for once and for all of us. God rescued the Jews, but he rescues me. Christ died on the cross for the people then, but he died on the cross for me. It's the same balance. Joshua 5 is an amazing chapter to see the heart and soul of what God expects. God expects to rescue you. He expects you to say, I agree, I'm on board. God rescues you and washes you clean, and he expects you to say, I will remember that action as long as I live. And I will commemorate it, and I will celebrate it, and I will eat it worthily of knowing the great price that was paid, the great rescue that happened for me. That is the supper. That's Joshua 5. There's one more little section of Joshua chapter 5. We don't have time to get to it today, and I hadn't intended to anyway. But the simple part of this is Joshua then, it begins the story of Jericho. And actually, it should be broken for the next chapter here. But Joshua is outside Jericho, and he meets up with some guy. That's what it says. He saw a man. And the guy's holding the sword, and he says, "So are you fighting for us, or are you fighting for our enemy? Whose side you on?" I love the answer. No. What a great answer. Whose side are you on? No. What do you mean? Well, here's what I mean. I'm on God's side. I don't fight for you. I don't fight for you. I fight for God. And the key there is, if you want, we often think of the Romans passage, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, the only way that God is ever going to be for you is if you're on his team. God is not for you just because you're you. God is for his team. And that's what the commander of the Lord's army says is, no, I'm not for you. I'm for God. You want to be on God's side? Come on down. We'll take all comers. And that's a marvelous, marvelous moment in the text. If you want to move forward with God, move forward with God. Don't run ahead and hope God catches up. Because God may be going that direction, and you're running off this direction. He may grab you back. But find out, if you're going to live for God, find out what he's doing in your life. And there's a call to us today. As we eat the supper, ask God, what is going on in my life? What are we doing? Where are you moving me? I want to go that direction. I don't want to sit in the wilderness and say, nah, I don't want to go. I don't want to try to tell God how to run my life. I'd like him to tell me. God, what are you doing in my life that I may join with you as I remember what you did for me this day and every day? Would you pray with me? Our gracious God, you who deigned to rescue us, you who deigned to rescue each of us, may we live as rescued people, serving you, loving you, remembering you. In Jesus' name.